Tuesday, February 3rd, 1987. Dr. Marion Lark, pastor, First Baptist Church, Henderson, North Carolina.
Hear the reading from Isaiah. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your souls shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you.
We come together as a seminary community to remember those among us who are celebrating and who are mourning and who need our prayers. Kenneth Allen, one of our students, lost his mother last week in Latta, South Carolina. Scott Harrison, I don't know if Scott is back on campus. Yes, he's here. We shared with you a couple of weeks ago that Scott's aunt had died over Christmas, and he's now lost his grandfather. Very special people in his life, so I'm sure Scott will need your upholding through the weeks ahead. Dennis Shaw is back on campus, but lost a very important person to him, kind of an adopted father, last week. Chuck Nelson, most of you have heard that Chuck is battling with some tests, trying to figure out exactly what's going on. He's dropped out of school, and he continues to need our prayers. Dr. Luke Smith has gone back to the hospital, but hopefully is coming out today. They did a bronchoscopy at Wake Medical Center yesterday, and we're pleased with the results of that. So he's just going to be slow in recovering from bronchitis and viral pneumonia. And I know he appreciates our prayers, as does Janie, his wife. Bill Driver, one of our workers in plant services, is in Northern Wake, and they think he possibly has pneumonia. They're not positive about that. And then we end with a celebration with Preston and Cheryl Steinbeck. They had a baby girl, Lindsay Michelle, on January the 19th. Let's gather together and pray to our God in heaven for these our friends. Gracious God, we lift to you those we have mentioned, their families and loved ones. And knowing that you know each need, we ask your presence, your healing hand, and your joyous celebration to undergird them. But God, there are many other people in our community that need our prayers, that need your strength, that need your hope, that need to know that you are present with them and with us. We pray for those persons by name. We pray for the person sitting next to us, in front of us, or behind us. For each of us have our own issues and our own concerns that puzzle us, that confuse us, that make us wonder sometimes if we'll make it. And we pray for ourselves. You know our inner hearts and our innermost struggles. But as we lift our pain and ask for your healing and your guidance, we also come to you with joy. Joy for life itself. Joy for relationships that undergird us and sustain us. Joy for time to worship, but mostly joy for the love and hope that believing in you gives to us. And it is in that love and that hope that we offer our prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our Savior, and our friend. Amen.
Thank you. The Reverend Philip Young is on the staff team at First Baptist Church Henderson, and the minister, senior minister, Dr. Marion Lark, is our minister today, leading in our worship. Let's stand and sing a hymn tune written by Reverend Philip Young, one of those staff team members at that church. It's hymn, O Glory, Gracious Lord, Accept Our Praise, number 19. Frock, the Reverend Young, he is not the Reverend Young, he is Mr. Young, unordained, so his senior minister partner tells me, so apologize for that and take back that ordination. You can do it just that quickly. He told you, ordination doesn't mean that much. You give it and take it. We have an ordained minister, though, from that same staff team, a friend of this school for some years now. He is the Dr. Marion Lark, who is the senior minister at First Baptist Church Henderson. He is a South Carolinian from Ware Shoals, by way of Furman, and 2 degrees at this school in 61 with a D-min in 74. During the year 84-85, Marion served as the national president of the Southeastern Alumni Association. He knows our men and women all across this land and is respected very highly by them. His pastorates have been in Raleigh and Farmville before going to Henderson in 1973. He has been very instrumental, along with members of that congregation, in hosting this year our friends and fellow laborers, Daniel and Dina Carros from Argentina. They are living there in Henderson in the house owned by that church and furnished by that church for furloughing missionaries. And we are much in their debt, not only for all the hospitality they have shown, but for just the good common sense and solid North Carolina hospitality that the Carros have received from all those Hendersonites. Dr. Lark is presently the chair of the Baptist Historical Commission and serves significantly in those areas of heritage and hope for the people of God called Baptists. His wife is Jean, and they are the proud parents of 2 children. Following the anthem, Dr. Lark will lead our worship.
Thank you for the invitation to come home and be with my Southeastern family. And Dr. Lally, I'm glad that you can't take back everything as quickly as you did that ordination from my minister of music, otherwise my degrees might be in jeopardy. "My name is Jim," said the airline passenger to the man in the seat next to him. "I enjoy talking while I travel. By the way, what do you do?" The other man, a teacher, preacher, and author, was contemplating just how to respond when the other passenger said rather impatiently, "Well, what are you?" "I am a pilgrim," responded the preacher and teacher. "Why, I thought they were all dead. What kind of pilgrim are you?" said the inquirer. "I'm a pilgrim who is on his way from birth to life." "Don't you mean birth to death?" "No," responded the preacher and teacher, "I mean just what I said. I mean my pilgrimage from birth to life." So it is with the main character in John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, who was also on a pilgrimage, a journey from birth to life. Christian meets evangelist who tells him of the wicket gate and yonder shining light. Christian runs for the gate and with the help of goodwill makes it through. Then Christian comes to a place called Interpreter's House, saying, "You would show me excellent things, such as will help me on my journey." He is shown many things about the journey of life. Each of us here today is on a journey, and we have been since birth. At an earlier point in my pilgrimage, I too came to an interpreter's house. Then, as now, it was called Southeastern Seminary. And I came with the belief that those who make up this family at the interpreter's house in this place would, in the words of John Bunyan's character, show me excellent things such as would help me on my journey through life and my journey in ministry. And I was not disappointed. because, to borrow phrases from a pilgrim of another generation, these interpreters showed me and others of life and ministry that is intellectually respectable, socially responsible, and spiritually redemptive. Look a bit closer, if you will, at these three characteristics. When Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind," he was saying that in religion there is need of and a place for the exercise of intelligent thought and understanding, as well as personal feeling and devotion. What would have become of the Christian faith had it not been for the keen mind of Paul, the reasoning power of John, and the disciplined intellect of such people as Origen and Augustine and Calvin and Luther? When I was in school here years ago, our basic church history textbook was written by Kenneth Scott Latterett. And in that monumental volume, A History of Christianity, he wrote that the German pastor and teacher Schleiermacher taught that feeling was the basic element in religion. But John Steele never would let us students forget that in a contemporary of Schleiermacher, Friedrich Hegel said, "To think and to think hard is also a duty of religion. For using one's mind in the service of God is a necessary companion to individual feeling, generous goodwill, and personal devotion." And interpreters at this seminary house in Wake Forest called me and others not only to affirm our belief in God, but to think about who He is and ask who man is, and to inquire in the spirit of the psalmist why God is mindful of us at all. They challenge us not only to affirm our belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but to think about His humanity and divinity and why God became flesh and dwelt among us. These interpreters taught the Bible as the inspired Word of God and showed me devotional truths which I have preached for more than 25 years. But at the same time, they showed me how biblical criticism in the hands of reverent scholarship can shed yet more light on the written Word of God, and that the authority of Scripture is not threatened by the inquiring mind, it is only enhanced. There are those who tell us to ask no questions, express no doubts. The average faith is enough. If you begin to criticize, there is no knowing where you will stop. Those words sound so contemporary, don't they? Actually, they were spoken centuries ago, when Plutarch went to his father with questions about religion. Not so with those at this interpreter's house. In short, they said to us students from the first day until now, God wants your heads as well as your hearts. There is no conflict between scholarship and devotion. So I express gratitude for those at this interpreter's house who showed me excellent things such as would help me on my journey in theological soundness, and who in essence taught me to pray, "O God, I offer Thee my heart in many a mystic mood by beauty led. I give my heart to Thee, but now impart that sterner grace to offer Thee my head." But reflections of my time at this place and close association with it since then reveal the ever-present call for those on the journey to be socially responsible. It will not come as a surprise to you of this community of faith that there are many passages undergirding this call, one of which says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus took that word from a relatively obscure passage in the Old Testament book of Leviticus and put it beside the great and first commandment to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Then he took that word, commending concern and care and love for people in need, and made it the subject of the best known parable in the New Testament, the story of the Good Samaritan. With these words and others like them, my interpreters at this place told me in more ways than I can count that the gospel is concerned with salvation and starvation, redemption and race relations, prayer and proclamation, belief and behavior, justification by faith and justice in society, the worship of God and that which causes worry and anxiety in human life. One of my teachers, J.B. Weatherspoon, had taught for years at Southern Seminary. Then he saw the light and came here with hair as white as snow and a voice like no other. But he never tired of saying that too many people believe what happens to human society is wholly in God's hands and that man has little to do with it. That he called the doctrine of social predestination, which for these people eliminated any concern about social responsibility. Such is not unlike the experience of a close friend who was in the men's room of a hotel in the city where the Southern Baptist Convention was in session. The kind of men's room where the attendant has out one hand to give you a towel and the other hand to ask for a tip. And in making conversation, my friend said to him, "How is your day going?" He replied disgustedly, "Lot of preachers here. I haven't made much money, but I've had a lot of God bless yous." Being socially responsible involves more than saying God bless you, though surely it includes a serious and thoughtful benediction. So my interpreters helped me understand that following Jesus as Lord was not just talking about the kingdom of God on earth, but accepting social responsibility as citizen Christians in the big issues that face society, as well as in the personal problems that hurt human lives. Thus, my interpreters here never shied away from concern about war and race relations and poverty and divorce and alcoholism, and they have stayed on the cutting edge of big issues facing society, issues that range all the way from abortion to drug abuse to pornography to civil disobedience and revolution here and in the third world. In doing so, there have been those here who have helped those of us out there to stand firm and to stand tall and sometimes to stand in line to participate in a march for peace, keep a silent vigil for those taken hostage, or declare there is no place for extremism in a civilized society. But not all social responsibility is high profile or with the big issues or requires the prophetic voice. And I am thinking now of those who helped me see that being socially responsible means relating in a pastoral way at the points where people hurt, where there are fears and burdens and loneliness and illness and guilt and grief. As I was pointed toward being socially responsible by my interpreters at this place, I kept hearing them say such responsibility involves more than humanitarian goodwill. In and over and under and through what you do socially is the spiritual dimension that gives meaning and direction to all else in life. So always and ever with the big issues and in relating to the personal hurts, they said, convey to people that God loves them, that Jesus understands them, and the church is ready to help them. But let me be more specific about the characteristic which is part of the excellent things that have helped me on my journey in life and ministry. And it is this: the call, the encouragement, and pointing the way to be spiritually redemptive. Once more, John Bunyan's allegory has a significant word, for Christian is shown the picture of an old man who is called a begetter of spiritual children. He is a Bertha, a nurse. He knows and unfolds dark things to sinners. He pleads, and he is sure of a world to come. If you and I would be spiritually redemptive, we too will be begetters of spiritual children, birthers of whole men, nurses, pleaders. But first, we will know our own redemption, won't we? To me, it is evident that interpreters at this place love God with all their minds. and know what it is to be intellectually respectable and have called us students so to be. To be sure they love God with their strength in the sense of encouraging and practicing social responsibility. And mark this down. It is just as evident that they love God with their heart and soul. For in the classroom and in chapel, in public worship and in private conversation, in theological words and in personal testimony, in narrative and in poetry, in song and spoken word, I have heard these interpreters at this place affirm their belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and I have seen in their lives their commitment to following Him. And with them and with you, I too know that God loves me, that He has forgiven me, and that His Spirit lives within me. But then to be loved and to be forgiven is to love and forgive others in Jesus' name. In words from Pilgrim's Progress, to be begetters of spiritual children, to nurse, to plead with others through proclamation from the pulpit, with pastoral care, in group Bible study, by personal witness in the home or on the street. That's the word that came from my interpreters here. And in ways I, along with so many others, have been encouraged to be these kinds of interpreters to others. Several weeks ago, their names were in the news, and because of a tragic event in Liberia, Libby and Rachel Center, the wife and daughter of George Center, were murdered in Yakepa. While on furlough from Liberia, the Center family spent all of 1985 in Henderson, in our missionary residence in which the Kairos are now residing. So committed were the Centers that they could hardly wait to get back to Liberia. Then, the tragedy. As did I, you read news accounts about a Liberian seminary graduate known to the Centers and one whom they had helped, and he was charged with the murders. A few weeks ago, I received a letter which has made the rounds since then in the Biblical Recorder and other publications, a part of which said, a letter from George Center, "Satan tried to discredit Christianity by passing through a young preacher to commit an awful crime. But instead of discrediting Christianity, the power of God's forgiveness was demonstrated. As I faced Ben Morris in the presence of many officials and undergirded by the prayers of thousands of Christian people everywhere, was able to say, 'Ben, God loves you, and with His help, I forgive you.' Then I thought I heard the echo of goodwill as Christian passed the wicket gate. We make no objection against any.